Let us turn this morning as the Lord may enable us to the first portion of God's Word that we read together in Psalm 69. Psalm 69, and reading the words that we have in verse 21. They gave me also gall for my meat. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Psalm 69, verse 21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Today we come to what is called the Action Sermon. We come to the cross. We come to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as we did last night, where we had a number of points, and these points were beginning with the letter C, contrast, comfort, consolation, and so on. So today we want to have three points. And these points begin with the letter I, just a means of trying to help us to remember the points that are being made. Three points today, and they all begin with the letter I. And the first point is intimacy. Intimate. Intimate or intimacy. How intimately connected the Old Testament is with the New Testament. How intimately connected they both are. You can come to the Old Testament and you will find in the Old Testament such details prophesying of what is going to take place. Down to some of the finest details you will find in the Old Testament with regards to the coming Messiah. We are told that he would be born of a virgin. We are told where he would be born. He would be born in Bethlehem, but that he would come and go down to Nazareth. We are told he would go down into Egypt and come back. We are told that he's a man of quick understanding. Isaiah 53 defines for us the death and the reason for the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful and what an intimate connection there is between the Old Testament and the New. You may have noticed last night in the portion that we read that it was as they ate the Passover supper that the Lord took bread and blessed it and instituted the New Testament, instituted the Lord's Supper. Two of them running and being one finishing, the other beginning. Such an intimate connection between the two. When you come back to the Old Testament, you discover that not only do you find some of these events, but in the Old Testament, you discover things revealed to us about the Lord Jesus Christ that you don't find anywhere else. We sing the Psalms. And we are told that Christ is not in the Psalms. My friend, Christ is in the Psalms. In fact, there are things revealed to us in the Psalms about the Lord Jesus Christ that you don't find in the New Testament. Let me just give you one example. In the Psalms, it is stated of him, as a worm I am and as no man. How do you know? How would you know the feelings of the Lord Jesus Christ as a worm and as no man? I personally have a phobia of worms. Mice and these things, doesn't work. Worms, I have a phobia. And I can understand at least some measure what it must have been like for the Lord to say, that he was as a worm and as no man. These things are revealed to us. The feelings of the Lord Jesus Christ as he goes to Calvary are revealed to us. His words are revealed to us. Wonderful. The Old Testament bringing forth revelation that no one else could ever do. You go to Isaiah chapter 40 to 45. These five chapters are dedicated to challenging the false gods. Challenging them to prophesy things that are yet to come. The way Jehovah in his word has prophesied things that would yet come. Think of chapter 41 and verse 22. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them, that is the false gods, Dagon, let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, to declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Chapters 40 to 45 of Isaiah are dedicated to challenging the false gods of this world to prophesy things that are yet to come. So much so that in chapter 45 at the beginning, the Lord makes a prophecy that he would raise up a King Cyrus 150 years before Cyrus was ever born. 150 years. I will raise up Cyrus and he will be my shepherd. Not even an Israelite king, but a foreign king. In the days of Jeroboam, Josiah is named 350 years before Josiah is ever born. The Lord reveals at the day of Jeroboam, when Jeroboam introduced all these idols into Israel, he made Israel to sin. But there's a prophecy. Josiah will be raised up a king and he will cast out these idols. 4,000 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is the gospel preached in Genesis chapter 3. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. Telling of the coming Messiah. And 1,000 years before the Lord comes into this world, it is stated that they will give him vinegar to drink. They gave me gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. It's already happened. My friend, what a wonderful thing we have today when we have a Bible in front of us, isn't it? And we can come to that Bible and it tells us things that are yet to come. It tells us things that are yet to come. There was a David Watson down in York. And he took ill. He had cancer. Terminal cancer. And, not mentioned who it was, over in the Vineyard Church in America, he prophesied that David Watson would be cured. He would not die. David Watson went all the way to America. And for 8 days they prayed over him for 5 hours a day. They had a promise from an apostle, a living apostle, that David Watson wouldn't die. On the 8th day, David Watson went to his bed, and in the middle of the night he woke up and he knew. He was no better. He knew he was dying. My friend, that's not a true apostle getting it wrong. That's a false apostle altogether. You come to the Apostle Peter, and what does the Apostle Peter say? Peter, who was up on the Mount of Transfiguration. My friend, what a thing it must have been to have seen the transfigured Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the raiment shining So much so, he said, let us build 3 tabernacles here. You would say that you could have no clearer, more sure indication of who Christ is than what he saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. And you would be absolutely wrong. Because Peter says, we saw his glory. I was there. We were eyewitnesses of his glory. But we have a more sure word of prophecy that ye do well that ye take heed unto. Holy men of old speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You see, Peter says that there is an even more sure word of prophecy than even seeing Christ in the mouth. That is the written word of God. God's holy word. Now you not, and are we not thankful this evening, or this morning, that we have a Bible that is God-breathed, the Bible that is God-breathed, the Bible that has been preserved down through the years, and we can come and we can read what God has to say. And when you go down, when you come to the Old Testament, you discover that the psalmist is speaking about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and how they would give him gall. They gave me also gall for my feet. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. 2 aspects to that. Well then, what about the text itself coming closer? If this is a great encouragement to us today, that when we come to this table, we are coming to a table that was prophesied away back in the Old Testament. It's not, the Old Testament is one thing, and then there's something new in the New Testament. They are knit together as one. God's people in the Old Testament, they are God's people, as we are God's people. They are the Israel of God, as we are the Israel of God. They were trusting in the same Savior that we are trusting in, by the same means, i.e. faith, as we trust in Christ in, by faith alone. And it's one covenant of grace. One covenant spanning the Old Testament and the New Testament, a covenant of grace, divided into the 2 dispensations of 2 testaments of the same covenant. What an encouragement that is to us today. Intimacy. The intimate union that there is between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So that's the first point, intimacy. The second word is intent. Intent. Beginning each with the letter I. Intimacy between the 2 testaments and intent. And my friend, how intent they were in crucifying the Lord of glory. How intent they were in putting him to death. Sure, you know better than most in this province of the United Kingdom. You think of all the atrocities that have been perpetrated in this part of the United Kingdom. People, sometimes relatively innocent, taken from their homes and shot, buried. Atrocities that have gone on for many years. Murders. My friend, are you surprised? You go back to the cross and see what they did to the Christ of God. Here is God manifest in the flesh. And when God himself is presented before them, what do? They crucify him. And they put him to death. The harmless Lamb of God. And yet they crucify him. I read the deaths to which fallen human nature will plunge, is seen in this province by godless, sinful, terrorist groups, don't be astonished. Because they did the same to the sinless Lamb of God. They crucified him. And we are told here that they gave me gall for my meat, and that for in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Do you think, my friend, that they were doing that out of kindness to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you think that they were doing that out of to give some comfort to the Lord, my friend? Not at all. They did not. You see the context of Psalm 69, and you discover that they gave no comfort to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did they give him gall and vinegar, and then vinegar? Why did they give him that? It was out of self-interest that they did that. Not for any love for Christ. Nor for any seeking to give him comfort. It was simply out of self-interest that they did that. They gave him gall. What's gall? Gall in Hebrew is the connotation of the head. And it's likely that this was some kind of hair that brought some kind of something to the head. It would calm them down, if it were. It would give them some kind of herb that would subdue them. Why did they give them vinegar and gall? When you come to the scripture, you discover that there are two occasions when they actually give the Lord Jesus Christ this drink. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, you discover, when you read in that, you discover that it's when they came to Golgotha. It's when they came to that place that they gave them vinegar and gall. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say the place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. This sedative, this drug, this poisonous herb, they gave it to him. Why did they give it to him? The likely reason is that if you're a Roman soldier and you're going to nail a prisoner to a cross, you're not going to do that very easily unless you subdue them with something. You are not going to nail someone to a cross if they are fighting against you. The likelihood is they've given them that. They gave them that with the goal to subdue them. Mark's Gospel refers to the fact that it was vinegar mixed with myrrh. It's the same thing. John's Gospel says that they gave him vinegar. This is a different time. This is not when they arrive at Golgotha. This is now at the end, when they give him not vinegar and gall, but vinegar alone. And having they had been given that vinegar, that is at the end when he says, it is finished. And he took it. Why did he give him that? Once again, because they probably wanted him dead. The vinegar would bring bleeding and it would bring death, as it did. My friend, what a fearful thing the cross was. Taken to Golgotha, his own disciples have forsaken him. He is now taken to Golgotha, confronting the cross, and be even given vinegar and gall, poisonous hair when he's there. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of him in the temple. And there he stands in the temple and he says, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me. And he would give him water. If a man thirsts, you give him water. But instead of that, they gave him sour wine. When he said, I thirst, they gave him sour wine. Oh, what a place Golgotha is. What a place the cross is. When they treat the Lord of glory in such a way. When he says, I thirst, instead of water, they give him sour wine. And before they even get there, when they arrive, he would give him a poisonous hair in order that they would nail him to the cross. Intimacy and what intent. It speaks of the dereliction of the cross. It speaks of what Christ himself went through for his own people. The third thing is, his insistence. That is the insistence of Christ himself. We are told in Matthew's Gospel and in Mark's Gospel that when they came to Golgotha, they would give him vinegar mixed with gall or myrrh. Jesus Christ, when he was offered that, not only did he indicate that he didn't want it, we are told that he would not take it. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, once again going to the same chapter and in verse 34, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. When he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. He would not drink. You see how accurate the prophet, the psalmist is when he says, they gave me vinegar. They gave me also gall for my meat. But he wouldn't take it. He would not. Why would the Lord not take that sour wine mixed with gall and myrrh? Can I suggest to you two reasons as to why he would not take it? First of all, he did not need to take it. You can imagine prisoners being taken to the cross, to be nailed to the cross, and how difficult that would be. To nail the hands of a man who knew he was going to die, and how difficult it was when they would fight against him, when they would kick against him. But they didn't need to do that with Jesus. He never fought against him. My friend, we are told in the scripture that he freely gave himself for his people. When he is nailed to the cross, he does not need to be there. He is there. He has no sin to account for. And he didn't even need to be in Jerusalem. But he set his face as a flint towards Jerusalem, because he would do the work of the Father. He would give himself a ransom for sin. When they came to arrest him, he went towards them. We are looking for Jesus. I am he, he says. Take me let these go their way. Let them go their way. And continually, time and time again, you see the willingness of the Lord Jesus Christ to suffer and die for his people. While other thieves make it, and they would find it very difficult to nail them to the cross, Jesus would put his hands out. He is going to give himself freely for his people. My friend, he is the most willing Savior. But the second thing is, you think of these drugs that people, young people take today, they go to the head, and perhaps hallucinate, and they make them, you know, that Christ had a work to do. Christ had a work to do on the cross. He would hang on that cross for 3 hours, and they would revile him. They would say all manner of things against him. His head had to be totally clear in fulfilling the work that the Father had given him to do. 3 hours into the darkness, descending into the darkness of God's wrath, you see, he is offered vinegar and gall, or vinegar and myrrh. But he had another cup to drink from. He had other things to drink. He could not take the vinegar and the gall because he had a cup to drink. That was the cup of God's wrath. And as he is on that cross, as he is about the Father's business, he can have nothing. No vinegar, no gall, no myrrh. That's typified, you see, in the Old Testament tabernacle. The high priest, working in the tabernacle or in the temple, could never take wine. He could take it outside. But as soon as he went in to the temple, the tabernacle, he was never to touch wine. When he could take it outside, but not once he was on God's work. Nothing was to sully the mind. And as Christ is now on the cross, there is nothing that he is going to take, no poisonous herb, that will in any way disturb his mind. He has a work that the Father has given him to do, and he must be clear in doing it. Then you go to John's Gospel. And in John's Gospel, chapter 19, you discover, as was predicted in the psalm that we have, they gave me gall for my meat, that's the first time, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink, that's the second time. And you find that in John's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 29. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was a vessel full of vinegar. No milk, no gall, just the vinegar. And they filled the sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, now he takes it. Why is he now going to take the vinegar? Because it's all finished. He can now lay down his life. He says, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. That vinegar. Very often when someone was crucified, they would have this thirst. And instead of giving them water, they would give them vinegar, because vinegar caused bleeding and ultimate death. You see, Jesus has now finished the work that the Father has given him to do. It is finished. He can now lay down his life. Had he taken the vinegar and the gall at the beginning, there would be no finishing. There would be no salvation. But now that all is finished, he now can take the vinegar and lay down his life. Everything is finished. What do we learn from that, my friend? We'll learn this. The love that Jesus Christ has for his people. The love that Christ has as he took the cup that the Father gave him to drink and he rejected the vinegar and the gall, sedate it, perhaps make it easier. He rejected that and he drank instead the cup that the Father gave him, the cup of his wrath. My friend, what love Christ has for his people. When you sit at the Lord's table today, we are remembering Christ loved his people. He gave himself for his people. He gave himself for Peter, who had denied him with curses and oaths. They would let him down. He would never let them down. Never did. Only after everything was finished did he take the vinegar. Secondly, it reminds us of Christ's human nature. I thirst. The sufferings of Christ are not some kind of apparition. The sufferings of Christ are not some kind of pretend. Christ is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He thirsted because he suffered on that cross. Real suffering. True suffering in our nature. The very fact that he says, I thirst, confirms that he is in our nature. He's one with his people. Thirdly, the third thing is this, that while they gave to him gall for his meat and vinegar for his drink, he doesn't give his people gall and vinegar. He is not inviting you to come forward to the Lord's table today to partake of a poisoned herb or sour wine. By his finished work, he is inviting his people to come forward to partake of his body and his blood. The bread and the wine symbolizing the most glorious food for the soul that any sinner could ever want. He was offered gall. He was offered vinegar. But he comes and provides us with his body and his blood. I mean, all that the world today and all the false religions of the day will ever offer you is sour wine and poison hell. Because that's all the devil will give you. Poison. But Jesus comes to the woman, the well. And he says to her, "You are casting your bucket into that well. I will give you living water. And he that will drink of this water will never thirst again." My friend, he never gives sour wine. He gives the most clear water of all. Well then, as we today are blessed by coming to God's house, we are reminded that in this verse you have the most intimate relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament, God's revelation, God breathed, given to us. And what does it speak to us about? It tells us about the intent of man to crucify the Lord of glory. But it tells us of his insistence and his finished work, where he provides for his people a most glorious supper at which